agenda, but God also has his agenda, and he's going to be doing what he wants to do, and I think it's very important that his people stay in the headlines for one reason or another. God will make sure that happens. But one of the things that I wanted to share with you guys is we have there's multiple congregations, Messianic congregations in Israel now. They estimate about 120 Messianic congregations, maybe more than that. That's an old statistic. But one of the congregations one of the IDF soldiers attended that congregation, that Messianic Jewish congregation. And we heard from Chaim that there's been possibly two, maybe more than that, of the IDF soldiers who recently died in this war with Gaza who were believers in Yeshua. The believing community in Yeshua is still pretty small in Israel, and yet the percentage of the soldiers who were believers, of the soldiers who have died so far, is quite high, considering such a small percentage of people who are believers in Yeshua. Once again, I don't think that's an accident. The one of the things that we can definitely say is we know that they are with the Lord. And the memorials and the funerals that they will have will also be centered on the Lord, on Yeshua. And that will be a witness to all of Israel. Obviously, we don't want any Israeli soldiers. We don't really want innocent Palestinians either to die in this. We know that there's probably quite a large percentage of the news that we hear from our main newscasters that is propaganda, and we see that. However, not even the ones that would normally be very, very pro-Palestinian and anti-Israel are able to actually stay that way this time around, if you've noticed, because it's been so blatant, some of the stuff that the Hamas has been doing, that it's just, you can't hide it, you know. And they say that there's actually quiet Arab countries, some of the large Arab countries are staying quiet this time on a lot of this. They're not being, their rhetoric is not as strong as it used to be. In fact, Egypt is actively helping Israel in this fight against Hamas, which is quite a change from what we've had in the past. So there are some blessings in all of this. I do believe that the Lord is coming soon. However, I think things are going to get a lot worse for Israel before he does return. Our focus needs to be on walking with him on a daily basis and sharing his love, the love of Yeshua, with his people and with the people here that God has given us in this community, you know. And then, yeah, watching things, but that shouldn't be, we shouldn't be obsessing over those things. We should be watching them, and then as God shows us things, we respond and pray about it and give it to the Lord. So let's talk today about that whole idea of really getting into God's word and, you know, not just going with what people say, not just going with what we hear, or maybe what we read in a book about prophecy or something, but really getting into God's word. It's part of what we're going to be talking about today in Acts 17, 10 through 15. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray today that you will give us understanding of your word by the Holy Spirit. We do lift up your people. We lift up Israel to you. We lift up the Messianic Jews within Israel, especially as well, Lord, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we ask that you will be with them during this conflict, that you will protect, that you will give them boldness in sharing and witnessing to their friends and to their neighbors. Lord, we pray for the Christians, the maybe a small amount that are still left in Gaza. Lord, we just pray that you will protect them as well, as many times they are used and attacked within that area, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for your people. peace, your peace, a peace that comes from you, to rule in this situation, Lord. But we also pray that that the Israeli army will be able to accomplish the things they need to accomplish, Lord, as well. And so, Lord, we just ask that you will have your will and way in this situation. And once again, we ask you'll give us understanding of your word this morning, we pray. In Yeshua's name, amen. There's one more thing I wanted to say on all of this. We talk a lot here at Hare Yeshua about the oneness that we have in Yeshua. Jews and Gentiles are one in Yeshua. And that's true according to Scripture. So guess what? Guess what that means? Eventually, it says, Paul says, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, all Israel will be saved. So we're sharing, Jew or Gentile in this room, what's going on in Israel right now affects us. We are one in Messiah. Who's the Messiah of Israel? Yeshua. And if part of the body is hurting, the whole body is hurting. Now, there's many of them that aren't part yet, but we're told that they're going to be, right? And there's many that have become part of the body of Messiah. And so we need to stand behind Israel because we're part of the same root, the root of the Messiah. And we understand that this attack is not just political. This is a demonic attack against Israel. That's becoming more and more apparent, that those who wish the destruction of Israel, they don't just wish the destruction of Israel. They don't want the Jews just to go back to wherever they came from, like they say. They're attacking Jews everywhere, all over the world. If you're a Jew, you're a target right now. If you're a Christian, you're a target as well right now. Because Satan understands the oneness that we have in Messiah, even if we don't understand it half the time. And there's whole denominations that don't get it, and they're trying to divest themselves and separate themselves out from Israel, and they're not going to be successful. Well, they might be successful if they're not believers, which they may not be. But they won't be successful as believers because you can't separate yourself from Israel, because then you're separating yourself from the Messiah. And we need to understand that. And so this is a battle that involves all of us as believers. And it's just something God put on my heart about that, because who does Israel have in the world if it doesn't have the believers, if it doesn't have Christians supporting them? Really nobody. Really nobody. And they're finding that out slowly, but they're finding that out, that Christians are not the enemy, not true believers. They're not the enemy. And so we need to be praying about that too. Okay, being a Berean, Acts 17. Turn your Bibles to Acts 17. Acts 17, starting in verse 10. Now, what had happened was Paul and Silas had just been kicked out of Thessalonica. Later on, there was a very strong congregation established there. But their initial response, the initial response of the unbelieving Jews, remember once again, every time Paul would go to a new Greek city, he wouldn't just go into the marketplace and start preaching to people, right? Where did he go? He went to the synagogue. We've talked about this for several reasons. First reason is that the message of the gospel is to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Second reason is he went to the place where there was already an established understanding of the one true God. And so, you know, that's where you want to start, because otherwise you have to totally start from the very beginning. And let me tell you, that's hard. It's really difficult to go to a complete pagan environment and share with them about the one true God. Okay, that takes a lot longer. It can be done, and there's people that do it even today, but it takes a lot longer. And so that's another reason why Paul would go to the synagogue first. It was a very practical reason. Go to the people who already believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Share with them the gospel message and start from there. And what you're also doing when you do that is those who have attached themselves to those communities. There were many Greeks that had attached themselves to the Jewish community and also believed in the one true God. And so you also are able to talk to them at the same time. So I remember when Heather and I first were working with the youth up in Magalia, many of the kids that we worked with had never been in a church. Never. They didn't know the stories that you and I know and take for granted. They didn't know about Noah and the Ark. They didn't know about Jonah. They didn't know about David and Goliath. They didn't know about any of those things. I mean, they maybe heard the name somewhere, but they had no place to even start. They had no reference point. Their whole life had been lived in a godless way without any influence, many of them. And so we were their first, we were the first that they heard of these stories. And it was so neat once we got past some of the rhetoric and the whatever other stuff that we needed to get past, when they really started to come and pay attention, it was so neat to see their eyes light up and go, really? That happened? Wow, that is so neat. And these are teenagers. But they would, you would see them getting excited about these things. But it took 4.5 years with one group of kids to get them to the place where they had an understanding and they began to understand what we were talking about with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What we were talking about, this God who loved them. And where they begin to trust, you know, because trust had been such a hard thing for them. And they could trust people, let alone trust in God. You know, so Paul, when he could, he would go first to the synagogue where there was people who already had developed some relationship with God. They just hadn't heard of the gospel yet. And where you had people who knew about that one, the one true God, and were interested in following him. And that's where he would start. In Thessalonica, there was a group of Jews who had come to know the Lord, but there was also a group that had gone against the Lord. There was a group that had said, no, we don't want anything to do with Yeshua. And this group was quite boisterous, and they caused a lot of problems. And so Paul and Silas were, at night, they were shipped out of Thessalonica, and they sent them to Berea, and that's what we see happening here. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Look where they go. Out of the frying pan into the fire. No. No, they went exactly back to what they did in every city. Paul was very faithful. They were very faithful about going first to the Jews. So let's talk a little bit about what's happening. Okay, they're being persecuted. But what happens with persecution in the gospel? Persecution spreads the gospel. Gospel just means good news. It's not like this only a Christian word. It means good news, okay? It is good news that Yeshua has come and died on the cross for us and that he rose again from the grave. And this is good news because it says basically he's taken all of our sin upon himself and he's given us salvation, and he has redeemed us. That's good news. That's what gospel means. So persecution spreads the good news, even though it seems like it destroys it sometimes. Okay, we see this happening right now in the world. Over in northern Iraq, you have almost 40,000 Christians that have been displaced, that are those who have survived are running to probably Kurdistan is probably where they're going to go. That's where I would go. I wouldn't try to go south in Iraq because no hope there. Kurdistan is actually, I had no clue about this particular location until I saw a special on it. And they've actually really worked to form a country, a democratic country, and it's on the edge of Iraq and part of Turkey, and they're thinking about declaring their independence. Israel has already said they should. So it's actually the safest place over there probably right now for different minorities and groups to go. So persecution, though, spreads the gospel. Trying to destroy the gospel is like trying to put out a fire in a dry field of grass by stomping on it. It just spreads. You're just spreading the sparks, okay? And that's what the enemy does all the time. He tries to put out the spread of the gospel. He tries to, but all you're doing is you're spreading it. You're by stomping on it, you're causing it to spread, and it pops up somewhere else, and you can't put it out. Yeshua compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed in Matthew 13:31. Remember the story of the mustard seed. A mustard seed is very small, but you plant it in the ground and it turns into a very big bush. And it's one of those types of bushes that are really hard to eradicate. Once it gets going, it starts to take over. Becomes a nuisance. Even in some places, mustard is a nuisance. Okay? Well, the gospel is a nuisance to the enemy. The gospel is a nuisance to people who don't believe. They see it as a nuisance. And they see it as something that they can't destroy. They can't get rid of. Keeps coming back. Keeps coming back. Why? Well, because it's from the Lord. It's going to stay. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid that the gospel is going to be eradicated from the earth. It's not. It can't be. Because he's planted it. The Lord has planted it. Not man. That's the thing. If it was something of man, then yeah, it could be taken out. But it's not from man. It's from the Lord. And so it's going to stay. Even if it doesn't stay in one spot, it'll move to another. It'll move to another. And wherever it finds the soil that's ready and it finds a place that, is open, then it begins to grow and flourish. And it changes everything around it. And that's our desire, to see that. That's what a revival is. Okay, hearts that are ready to receive the working of the Holy Spirit, ready to receive what God wants to tell us, and so we begin to flourish. And what does it do? It changes not only the single person, it changes families, it changes churches, and it changes whole communities when the gospel is allowed to take root and flourish. So persecution is hard. For us as believers, it's not fun, but it can be used by the Lord many times as a tool to spread the gospel to places that are open and are willing to listen. How many of you even knew that Jonah had a tomb in Mosul? I had no clue. Yeah, the ISIS blew up Jonah's tomb in Mosul. I don't think Jonah cares, but I never even knew that. So I'm sitting here going, oh, there was a tomb for Jonah in Mosul? That's pretty cool. I mean, I'm sad that it just got blown up, but that's pretty cool because I would have never even known there was a tomb for Jonah. What does it say to all these unbelievers and the people out there? Oh, wow, maybe Jonah was a real person. Do you see the way you can look at it two ways, right? If ISIS is so upset that the tomb of Jonah is in Mosul and they have to blow it up, maybe Jonah was a real person. Jonah has a lot of power there. They can't even stand to see his tomb there. I mean, good grief. He's dead and he's got power. Why does he have power? Well, because of the word of God. See, they can't stand to see anything that promotes the word of God. So they got to go blow it up. You can look at these things two ways. As a bad thing, or all of a sudden everybody is now aware that there was a tomb of Jonah. So where do they got to go? Where's Jonah? Who's Jonah? Let me go look in the Bible. And they read the book of Jonah. See, this is the kind of things that God does. Even when the enemy is trying to destroy things, he ends up messing up. He ends up messing up because God is still spreading his word. God is still spreading. There was also on the news, I don't know if you guys read it, there was one of the Hamas terrorists or whatever, I don't even know how they got this quote, but basically was saying their God changes the missiles. We shoot our missiles and their God keeps changing the direction of the missile. their God. Okay, if you're a Chrislam person, know how that. Anyways, how are you going to handle that one? Wait a second. They just said they're supposed to be Muslims, and they just said their God is changing the missile. See, they know it's not the same God. I don't know what our problem is. Allah is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Allah is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their God. Yeah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's greater. You know, these are just, I mean, I don't think they're really descendants from the Philistines, but that's exactly what the Philistines would have said. Their God changed our missiles, and it went the wrong direction. Because they knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and especially after they had the ark for a little bit. They knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the greater God. After a week of hemorrhoids. I know it was horrible, but that's what happened. They had all sorts of problems happen to them when they tried to hold on to the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines. Yeah, because their God is greater. And finally, they gave it back. I think they're the ones that stuck it on an ox cart and just sent it towards Israel. Their God will make sure it gets back to them too. And here, please take it. You know, this is the thing. Our God, the God that we serve, is greater than all of this stuff. He's not upset about this like we are. I think maybe he's sad about it because he's not willing that any should perish. But he's not worked up about it. He's not like, oh my goodness, look what's happening. Heather showed me there was an Egyptian video that got out. Oh, it was over Russia, not Egypt. Okay. It was over Russia. There was a video that got out that had this cloud, and it was circling like this, up in the air. And it had these, it looked like there were chariots circling around. And they were shining off the top of this cloud. And it was moving like this. It's a pretty crazy video. And nobody knows what it was, you know? Oh, yeah. And then there was a Israeli woman that said there was no wind at all, and there were rockets that were shot towards Israel, and all of a sudden this gust of wind came up and blew the rocket a different direction. And be a good reason, too, wouldn't it? Okay, Acts 17:11-12. So they go to Berea, they go into the Jewish synagogue, and it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in the synagogue. Oh, not to there yet, sorry. Oh, not moving. I need some help, it's not moving. Anyways, Acts 17:11-12, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Can we go back and forward? All right. Let's talk about this real quick. The Jews in Berea were more noble. The word actually there means generous. It can mean noble character or noble birth or those types of things, but that's not what it's basically saying here in the context, is they were more generous. They were open-minded in a good way. They were open-minded. Okay, they were willing to listen to Paul and Silas. They didn't just say, oh, these are those that believe in that Yeshua, and we're not going to listen to them. We're not going to listen because somebody told us to watch out for these guys, so we're not going to listen to them. We're just going to shut it down. Okay? They were open-minded. They listened. They paid attention. But they didn't just listen and go, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good thing. Yeah, we kind of like that. Yeah, sure, we'll come on board. No, it wasn't that type of listening. It was active listening. It wasn't just, oh, yeah, we're open to anything, either. They weren't reformed. are reconstructionalist, you know, literally open to any type, any form of, you know, well, you can believe in Buddha and still be a Jew. Yeah, it's okay, and still be Jewish and religion-wise. And oh, okay, if you have to, you can even believe in Jesus. He can be your spiritual guide. Yeah, but not your Messiah, yeah. No, it wasn't one of those either. This wasn't that type of open-mindedness. Okay, this was the type of open-mindedness that says, I want to hear what you have to say, and now, after I hear it, I'm going to search the Word of God, and I'm going to see, does it line up with the Word of God? And you know what? You and I need to be that way. We should not be dogmatic on some point that we hear, and sometimes people get dogmatic on things they hear from other people instead of what they hear actually from Scripture. And they get dogmatic about that, and it's not even scriptural sometimes. And so we need to be open-minded in the sense that we listen to what people are saying, but then we say, hold on one second, I'm going to go check the Word now. Okay, that lines up with the Word. I agree. Like, give me your next point. Okay, let's look and see what it says. Okay. And that's what these guys were. They didn't just shut them out. They received the Word with readiness of mind. It was an attitude of saying, I want to find out about this. I'm open to truth. I'm willing to receive truth. If this is truth, I want to receive it. That's a good thing. We should be open to truth. Wherever we find truth, we should be open to it. We should be willing to receive truth. But how do we know it's true? The Word of God. Truth is not defined by me and what I think and my opinion. Oh, you agree with my opinion, so that's truth. Okay, we're good. No, that's not how truth is defined. Does it match up to the Word of God? If it goes with the Word of God, if it doesn't go against the Word of God and principles that we understand in the Word of God, then we can begin to look at it as truth. But if it goes against God's Word, it is not truth. If it goes against the principles that God has laid out in His Word, it is not truth. The Holy Spirit is not going to tell you and me to do anything or to believe anything that goes against God's Word. The Bereans, the Jewish believers, or the Jews in Berea, before they had even heard the gospel, were people who believed in the authority of the Torah, of God's Word. They believed in the authority of the Torah and the prophets and the writings. They believed that they were inspired by God. If they didn't believe that, then they wouldn't have searched the scriptures. If they didn't believe that, they probably would have had the same response to Paul and Silas that some of the other synagogues had had. Because part of the reason, part of the problem in some of those synagogues was probably the same issue we have today. You have people coming to church today, coming to Messianic Jewish synagogues, definitely people that come to non-believing synagogues, who come for the social reason, or they come because on some level they're associated, they're either Christians or Jews culturally, somebody in their family was, they maybe come once a year, maybe they come all year when they feel like it off and on, but they don't know the Word of God. They haven't allowed the truth of God's Word to permeate their lives, and they haven't implemented the truth of God's Word in their lives. And so when they hear something, whatever that might be, if you don't have a firm foundation in the truth of God's Word, you can hear something and go along with it and think it's okay. Unfortunately, our churches are filled with that today. The Bereans were noble not because of their birth, not because they were Jews, not for any of those reasons other than they were people who believed in the authority of God's word, and so they were open to hearing truth. And they took the truth and they said, or they took what they heard and they said, does this match up with God's word? Does this match up? Remember, all they had then was the Torah and the Tanakh. Yeah, they didn't have the New Testament. So does this match up with God's word? They looked at the Torah, they looked at the Tanakh, they heard what Paul and Silas were saying, and it says many of them believed at that point. Many of them said, yes, this does match up. These men were truth seekers and did not reject the gospel just because it was different. So we have in the Messianic movement, when we first began what's called the Messianic movement today, back in the early to mid-70s is when the Messianic movement really started. The Messianic movement is really, as Sam would have, as I think he told some of us, was an offshoot of the Jesus movement. The percentage of Jewish people who came to know the Lord in the Jesus movement is incredible. I mean, that was a move of the Holy Spirit. Even if you just look at all the Jews that came to know the Lord at that point. So the Messianic movement really came out of that. But early on in the Messianic movement, and still today, but not as much today, but still today, there was a lot of flack that we were getting from the church, getting from a lot of the churches. Of course, we got tons of flack from non-believing Jews, but that's a totally different story. You know, we expect that. Okay, that they're not believers. We expect that they're going to be upset about it. But from the church, who should be one, right? Jews and Gentiles, one in Messiah. There was a lot of pushback, and there still is some of that today. In fact, it's kind of resurfaced, but I don't blame them because of some of the craziness going on in the Messianic movement today. You know, unfortunately, we're giving them a lot of excuses to have a problem with the Messianic movement today. But for a while, early on, there was pushback because it was different. It was something new. Now, wait a second. You can't do church that way. We've never done it. We haven't done it that way for thousands of years. You got to do it this way now. It was different. You can't have a congregation like that. You have to do it like this. There's plenty of denominations that you as Jews can fit into. Why do you have to have your own thing? And so there was a real struggle to understand why Jews and Gentiles would want to be part of a Messianic congregation. Because we got Baptists, we got Pentecostals, we got even got Catholics, some of them are saved. Well, you have Lutheran, you have Presbyterian, you have Methodist, you have, you know, let's go on. We have all these denominations. Come on, can't you find something there that you fit into? You have to start something different, something new. Well, first of all, I would argue that we didn't start it. It was something God did. God put it in the hearts of Jewish and Gentile believers, one in Messiah, to begin to follow and practice some of those things that we did in the first century. And to realize that it's not in practicing or doing those things that we are more righteous or have salvation or any of those things. But as Sam said to me last week, it's a sign to Israel. It's a sign to Israel to say, this is the truth. Yeshua is the Messiah. And it also provides a place for those who don't fit into the church, who come to know the Lord. Where are they going to go? You know, if they don't fit in, do I suddenly now have to become Baptist? When I become a Jew, and I can pick on the Baptist because, you know, I'm also a Baptist, you know. Do I have to become a Baptist, though, to be a real believer in Jesus? And I got to stop eating kosher and eat pork? And I got to stop doing all the stuff I did before to really be a, you know, there were people that used to tell me that. There were people that used to say, well, you can't keep kosher anymore. That's not Christian. Really? I didn't know food had anything to do with it. I thought it was all about Jesus. And by the way, I don't remember Jesus eating pork. I don't think he did. In fact, I could almost bet you he didn't. Almost bet. Yeah, why? Because he kept the law perfectly in every way. Every part of it. Now, his disciples, I don't know. But Jesus, so why are you telling me now, because I become a believer in Jesus, I suddenly have to change? I have to change all of my background, all of my, now see, I grew up in the church too, so I had both sides my whole life. But I'm talking from a Jewish person's standpoint. Do they have to stop being a Jew to believe in the Jewish Messiah? This is ridiculous. But see, this is what they've been told for thousands of years. Well, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't need to do, that's the nice way of saying, well, you don't have to do that anymore. Well, of course they don't have to do it. I don't have to do any of it. That's not the point. The point is, they don't have to stop doing it. Why do I have to stop being obedient to God's law to believe in God, to believe in Jesus, to believe in the Messiah? It doesn't make any sense. Now, we shouldn't go the other direction and say everybody has to do it either. And that's the problem in the Messianic movement sometimes. We get legalistic and we say, oh no, you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this. No, we shouldn't do that either. But we obviously shouldn't tell people that you don't need to do that anymore and to stop doing that because now you're a believer. You know, the Lord, Paul, what does he say? Do what your conscience says to do. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And don't worry about what anybody else is saying about it. As long as it doesn't go against God's word, and I'm not talking the kosher laws and all that stuff, okay, that was laws of cleanliness and acceptance before God. But as long as it doesn't break the relational laws in God's word, not just the Ten Commandments, but the 613, the ones that go with the Ten Commandments, that back up the Ten Commandments, if it's not going against, that's why we have to know those, right? Because we have to know when we sin. How am I going to get my heart right with the Lord if I don't know when I've sinned? If I don't know when I've done something wrong? If I don't know it's wrong to covet, I mean, that, you know, my conscience might give me a little bit of a tinge, but if I know in Scripture it says very clearly, I should not covet what my neighbor has. I shouldn't seek what they have. I should be content with what God has given me. If I don't know it says that clearly in Scripture, I'm not going to know I sinned. And then I'm going to be walking around going, why don't I feel close to the Lord? What's wrong? Why is this relationship with the Lord broken? Well, because I have sin that I need to confess to him. It's not that I'm not saved because I coveted, but the relationship is broken. Things are just not right there. But there's a lot of believers today, there's a lot of believers in churches today that live their whole life as believers. Something just not right. Because they're not into the word like the Bereans were. They're not looking at the word and going, oh, that's wrong. I need to confess that to the Lord. The Bereans were already in the word. So what does it say? They searched the scriptures daily. They heard from Paul and Silas this new thing. And so they didn't just go, okay, what does it say here? Okay, that might be right. They didn't just spend a short time on it. They searched the scriptures daily. They're like, we do not want to get this wrong. We want to make sure that we understand this fully. So we're going to search the scriptures. These people were intent. They were focused in the right area. They were not political in the sense that they were worried about Paul and Silas's influence on changing their life as a congregation. See, that was the problem with the Thessalonican Jews, is that they saw Paul and Silas as a threat coming in, and oh my goodness, my power, my authority, all these things are going to go away. These people are threats. These people, they were focused on the right thing. They were focused on God's word. Is this the truth or isn't it? If it's the truth, we want to support it. If it's not truth, then we'll take issue with Paul and Silas. but we want to make sure. So these men did not look at Scripture for the purpose of supporting their preconceived ideas, philosophy, and beliefs. This is very important. A lot of theological debates and arguments that we have in the body of Messiah today are because instead of looking at the Word of God and letting that change how we feel, that's what should be happening, right? The Word of God should be changing us. We're looking at the Word of God to support our theological view and to defend it. And so people go through the Word of God and they find this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse and all these verses, not looking at context, all these verses support my view. So I'm right, you're wrong. And then the other side is looking at this verse, this verse, and that verse. And they're pulling that out. And they're trying to defend their theological view. But the Bereans did not look at Scripture for the purpose of supporting their preconceived ideas, philosophies, and beliefs. They looked at Scripture as being the authority. Not their own beliefs as being the authority, but Scripture. Guys, this is very important for us to understand. Even in here, most of us have the same feeling about things. But it's very important that we don't use Scripture to beat somebody over the head theologically. Well, look, this is what it says here. Bam. Look, you see why I'm right here? Bam. But that we look at the context and we look at what Scripture is saying, and that we are open to the Lord changing our hearts regarding to these things. That we don't have these preconceived things that are not of Scripture. I'm not saying you can't have convictions, but make sure they're backed up by the Word of God in the context that it is written. And the best way to start is start with the context and start with who it was written to. Then, after you understand that fully, apply it to yourself. A lot of people do the exact opposite. They do the application first, and maybe every now and then they get around to a little bit of the culture and the people it was written to and the context, but they do application first. Which, the problem with that whole way of thinking is there's no foundation there. So if you find out that it actually doesn't match up, then that whole time that you were sharing that with somebody, if you preach a whole message and you're doing application, but then you look later at the context and you find out it really wasn't saying what you said, that whole message falls apart. And everything you said, people are going to go, that wasn't even right. He didn't even have the context right. So then, even though the things you said might have been really good, they don't believe them because the integrity wasn't there. So context, understanding the culture and the context when we look at the Word of God, brings integrity to the interpretation. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is always about that, always about integrity. Always about what actually, well, so they let the Word of God affect and change their minds, because they firmly believed in its authority. Are we doing that today? Do we let the Word of God affect and change our minds because we firmly believe in its authority? Or do we look at the Word of God and try to figure out how what we're already doing is okay? I want to prove that I'm on the right track, so I'm going to go find something in the Word of God that proves it. So you find some out-of-the-way verse somewhere and pull it out of context to defend why you do what you do. And this is happening all the time today in the church, unfortunately. I mean, we hear the most outrageous arguments to defend sin in the church today. And we look at it and go, how the heck did that person go from point A to point Z over here and think that that was okay when you have all these other things in between? Well, not being led by the Holy Spirit, trying to defend a behavior, trying to defend a theology, whatever it might be, without having the context and the proof, the true proof of the Word of God in there. How many times have you and I heard, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed? Totally out of context. I've even heard things like that quoted from our government. Just all of a sudden, you see the verse up there. You know, you shall be free. You're free, free indeed. And their idea of freedom is not at all what Scripture is talking about. The world's idea of peace is also not at all what Scripture is talking about. They let the Word of God affect and change their minds because they firmly believed in its authority. They tested the words of Paul and Silas with the truth of God's word. I hope and expect that all of you test my words every week to see if it is of God, to see if it's really what Scripture is saying. Please don't just take what I'm saying. Test it. Test what I'm saying. That's important. I don't want a bunch of people that are here just going, oh, well, Sam said blah, 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 blah. First of all, I've been misquoted many times. I've heard people tell other people things that they heard that I said that I know I never said. So part of the problem with quoting somebody and saying, well, Pastor Sam, blah, 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 is you might not hear Pastor Sam exactly right. And you're quoting him as an authority. I'm not the authority. The Word of God is the authority. The Lord is the authority. I'm not the authority. He's the authority. If you hear what I say and you've looked at the Word of God and you know the Word of God, that I was speaking the Word of God, then you can quote the Word of God. You don't need Pastor Sam. We should be quoting the Word of God, not this speaker or that speaker. I'll tell you what, you come up to me and you say, so-and-so speaker, I watch so-and-so speaker on the internet, and blah, blah, blah. I shut down within the first few parts of that. Especially if you're trying to prove something theologically to me. That you're basing it on what so-and-so speaker said has already shut me down. I'm not listening even anymore. Oh, I'll smile and nod. Okay, have a good day. Good to talk to you. But I'm not listening. Because what I want to hear is there's this passage of Scripture that says, now we can talk. Now we can talk. Now we can share. So-and-so on whatever show said blah, blah, blah. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if some guy is preaching that Paul had one gospel and Peter had another. He needs to go to the Word of God. Because it's very clear that they were preaching the same gospel. Makes it very clear in Scripture. I don't care what his arguments are. If there's not clear Scripture in context. And there isn't. In fact, there's the opposite directly said. Where Paul said, I preach the same gospel that has been preached to you by Peter. Paul himself says it. But we're going to have a whole teaching about how Paul had the gospel to the Gentiles and Peter had the gospel for the Jews. And I don't even know where that's going. Is that basically saying that there's a separate gospel for Jewish people and so they get saved separately from Gentiles? I think that's kind of where they were going with it. Totally not scriptural. Notice who Paul's going to every single time here. If there was a separate gospel for the Gentiles, then he would have been talking separately to the Gentiles. No, he's going to the Jews and he's preaching the same gospel that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Same thing. To the Jews and the Gentiles. Same. Those are the types of things we need to watch out for. You have these teachings out there, and what is it? People are bored. That's what it is half the time. People are bored. Pastors are bored. Oh, I need something new to keep everybody interested. Because the gospel is just so boring. You know what? The gospel is only boring if you don't have the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not in the equation, then, okay, the gospel gets boring. But the truth of God's word, the simple parts and the complex, whatever you want to say, none of it is boring with the Holy Spirit. You know, we could go through Isaiah another 4.5 years and I'd find totally new things in it. Why? Because it's from the Holy Spirit, it's from the Lord. And it wouldn't be boring, even though we've been through it 4.5 years, you know, before. It wouldn't be boring because it's new, it's fresh. God's word is living. And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. How many times have you looked at a passage of Scripture and found something different in it? Because the Lord's not boring. His word is not boring. So how can we be a Berean today? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know we've heard this passage in Timothy, Paul talking to Timothy, telling Timothy to do this. To study, to show thyself approved unto God. Now let's break this down. Well, the first part, basically, you're studying to show yourself approved unto other people, other believers, other men. Is that who we want to be approved by? Oh, that's that Pastor Sam. He studies the word really good. If he speaks it, we know it's true. Is that what I'm looking for? No. Approved unto God. We shouldn't be caring if we get accolades from other people. We shouldn't be caring that they think everything is okay. The thing is, does God, am I speaking his words? Or am I just speaking my own, what I want? One of the ways you can tell when somebody is speaking of the Lord and when somebody is not, when they're just speaking of the flesh. One way you can tell is if it's of the flesh, it's going to be constantly glorifying themselves. If it's of the Lord, it's going to be bringing glory to the Lord. That's always the case. The flesh always wants the self to look better, right? We always want ourselves to look better. We want to look better in front of everybody else. If it's of the Lord, we're going to be dying to self, and he's going to look better. We may not even look that good, actually. But he'll look better. He'll be glorified. He'll be lifted up. So, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Greek word used here, because it was written in Greek, for dividing means making the right cut. I really liked this. See, because I've heard this before, I've heard rightly dividing means teaching, which it does, rightly teaching, okay? But I really like the Greek word, making the right cut. I think this means that the word of God needs to be cut at the right place so that the true meaning is revealed by the Ruach HaKodesh. Context. Rightly dividing the word of God. Cutting it at the right place. Not taking this little chunk here and using it for how you want to use it, but rightly dividing it within the context of how it is written and within the culture and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. If we begin to rightly divide the word of God, we don't get off track. It's when we don't rightly divide it, when we cut here and cut here and cut here, and we pull this out that we like, that's when we're starting to teach falsehood. You know, Satan is a master manipulator. He even uses God's word, just like he did with Jesus. He used God's word, but he didn't rightly divide it, did he? No, he pulled out something that he thought he could use and used that to try to manipulate Jesus into doing something he wanted him to do. We need to be rightly dividing the word of God, cutting it at the right place by the influence, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so we understand the point that God is trying to make in it. And then we can share that with each other. And we can use that in our own personal life as we study. We should not try to interpret Scripture without the leading of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with context and culture. I even put culture in here. Yes, the Word of God spans all cultures, but there's things in the Word of God that you're not going to understand if you don't understand the culture that it was originally written to. In fact, I'm going to preach on one tomorrow. Phylacteries. They like to have big phylacteries and broaden the fringes of their garments. And if you have no clue about the culture, you're not going to have any clue what Jesus is talking about. I'd love to see some of these new emergent churches talk about phylacteries. They don't even talk about them. They have no clue. They have no clue what to do with that. Phylacteries. Phylacteries are very important. They're not a bad thing. Jesus wasn't saying phylacteries were bad. See, today, because we have no idea of the context, we're like, oh, those Pharisees with their phylacteries. How dare they? What was a phylactery? It was a case to carry God's word. And what they were doing with it is exactly what the Torah said to do. Put it on your forehead. Put it on your arm. Put the word of God exactly where he told you to pull them. They were taking that literally. But literal is not always bad. It helps us remember, doesn't it? Helps us remember. Phylacteries. Put it on the doorpost. That's what the mezuzah is about. You don't know anything about the culture, you're not going to understand what Jesus was saying. What Jesus had a problem with was not the phylactery. He had a problem with the Pharisees that had really big ones. He couldn't even see the guy's forehead because his phylactery was so huge. And he was falling forward when he tried to daven. He had to back up like this because otherwise he'd go boom. That's the problem, this huge phylactery. Why? And what was the point of that? They wanted everybody to see how spiritual they were with their big phylactery. How big is your phylactery? How big is your Bible case? How big is your Bible case? What do you have on your Bible case as a good Christian? You got pretty fishes and sparkles and all sorts of stuff because you're more spiritual? That's what a phylactery is. It's a Bible case. Held the scripture, right? So we can apply that. Now you have the application. There's people who go to church with their big Bible cases. Their big Bibles and their big Bible cases. And they want everybody to know. And tomorrow I have some Bible cases up there. It's going to be fun to see some of those Bible cases. One of them is an NFL Bible case. New Found Life. Bible case. See my NFL Bible case? That's great. Yeah, but this is the kind of stuff that Jesus says, this is ridiculous. You're not more spiritual if you have a bigger Bible case, if you have a bigger phylactery. In fact, probably less because you're focused on the phylactery and not on the meaning behind it, which was the love of God's word and the desire to implement it in our lives and the desire to do the things that God has told us to do out of obedience to him. That's what's important. So, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. We're always going to have the opposition. If we don't have the opposition, there's probably a problem. We're probably not doing what we're supposed to be doing. So maybe there's a problem in America. Don't have a lot of opposition, do we? We're not a threat. We've already been neutralized. Why should there be any opposition? Well, I hope that's not the case. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord and cry out to Him and seek His face and start being a threat to the enemy. Not because we're going to go out and conquer the enemy. And no, because we're going to be obedient to the Lord. And we're going to be doing what He told us to do. And He's going to go before us. We don't go out and fight the enemy on our own. He goes before us. It says, submit yourself to God. There's a lot in that. Submit yourself to God. Four words. Yeah, thank you. I had to count that out. There's a lot in those four words right there. Resist the devil and he will flee. First step, submit yourself to God. We don't try to take on the enemy in our own ability and in our own strength. And without the knowledge and the backing of the Word of God. So, the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus stayed there. So they kept doing the work at Berea, and they did a redirect. They sent Paul out to the sea so that the unbelieving Thessalonian Jews that were following Paul around and saying, he's not right. What he's saying is not right. Don't listen to him. He's worse than an infidel, whatever they say still today. They would follow him out to the sea, and the work would still be going on in Berea. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him, sorry, this is a King James version, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So he sent a letter to them, and they said, come over here to Athens. We've established the work there that we need to. The Bereans are going to be okay because they look at the Word of God. In fact, they probably became a powerhouse for that whole area of the Word of God because they believed in the authority of God's Word. We need to believe in the authority of God's Word. We need to be rightly dividing His Word so that we can be approved by the Lord. It isn't just for the pastor to do, it's for all of us to do. In our personal study, in our lives, this is how we should be living. Everything should be by the authority, under the authority of God's Word. And if there's something that isn't, we need to bring that under His authority. Lord, we thank You for Your Word today. And Lord, I pray that we will be like the Bereans and we will search Your Word. Lord, that we will not be lazy in this. We will not expect other people to do the work for us. But Lord, the things that we hear, we will test with Your Word to see if it is true. And we will ask questions when it is not. Lord, I pray that You will help us to divide it in the right way according to the leading of Your Holy Spirit so that we understand the context, the culture, and how it can truly be applied in our lives today. Lord, I pray that there will be a hunger for Your Word in Your people, Lord, in all of us, that we will hunger to study Your Word, to look into Your Word, fill our hearts with You and with Your Word. We just pray this in Yeshua's name, amen. Blessing of the bread. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are You, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Blessing over the fruit of the vine. Baruch Hata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Pri Hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarechan Kadonai v'yishmarecha Yair Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha Yisah Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Okay, hold on. If you're part of the leadership of Hare Yeshua and Elder or Deacon, I'd like to talk to you in this room right after service, please.
Also, Monday is Tish B'Av, but we will be observing it next weekend. But remember to pray for Israel. It's when the temple was destroyed. It's the ransacking of Jerusalem. It's a day of mourning for all of Israel. So especially with the war and stuff going on, remember to pray on Monday for Tisha B'Av.